Being called out by teachers or presenters or coaches when behavior is not comporting to expectations, well, that can be very embarrassing. And unless you were a perfectly behaved student or conference attendee or athlete, you might recall when that actually happened to you. Maybe because you were passing notes in class and the teacher's eagle eyes caught you. Or perhaps that under-the-breath comment wasn't actually said that quietly. And it's strange how presenters often have good hearing. And goofing around in practice? Well, that seems to catch the eyes of coaches pretty well, and you get ready to run laps when that happens. Now, in today's gospel reading, Jesus calls out the 12. Not much unlike what many of us have experienced from our teachers or presenters or coaches. And Mark tells us why Jesus calls them out. He tells us they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing along the way?" And they kept silent, because on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. That conversation held by the 12 on the road to Capernaum was not high discourse over ideas or a discussion concerning morals and ethics. It was a disagreement over how the 12 should be ranked. Who was the greatest? That such an argument arose among the 12 shouldn't surprise us. In fact, it seems natural for us humans to have such arguments. We use our intellects to sort things all the time. That includes creating rankings for just about anything. Car makers, restaurants, movies, greatest players. Discussing who is the greatest, that's one of these topics we just kind of naturally fall into. It can be done in our workplace. It can be done in our school. It can even be a subject of conversation when the clergy get together and talk about the people of the circuit or district or synod. And while ranking things is natural for us, it's not always good and right for us to do. And that is what we see in today's gospel reading. After posing that question, "What were you discussing on the way?" Jesus doesn't push any further to know what the 12 had come up with. He doesn't ask for their poll results. Instead, he teaches them how to properly think about greatness. And yet, his lesson is a bit confounding to the way that we naturally order matters. Because Jesus says to the 12, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. This is how Jesus identifies the way to be truly ranked first. It is to become last. And this teaching of Jesus was meant to shape the hearts and minds of the 12, as well as any future disciples. But to grasp the full meaning of Jesus' teaching, we must first see that it is truly a testimony about himself. Hear again what Jesus said. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. How does a person become last of all? What is required to be a servant of all? Well, those types of activities demand that someone remove all self-concern and instead become fully devoted to achieving the benefit of others. which outlines the mission that Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish. To see that, look again at the gospel reading. The 12's argument about who was the greatest was not the first thing we heard this morning in the gospel reading. Something else, something more significant, actually preceded it. When Jesus was teaching his disciples and saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Now, what was this that Jesus was teaching his disciples? He was disclosing what would happen to him in Jerusalem in the near future, only several months later. This, which we read from Mark's gospel, is the second of the three passion predictions that Jesus issues to his disciples. And what is this agenda that Jesus discloses? What is it all about? It's a statement about how he is and how he will always remain the greatest. That Jesus is the GOAT in today's slang. The greatest of all time. The GOAT. He becomes the GOAT because he becomes like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, in the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Recall what Jesus said. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And there is really nothing lower than being betrayed by one of your followers and then utterly rejected by the leaders of your ethnic and religious community and abandoned by pretty much everybody but a handful of women staring at you naked on a cross. Which you got there because you were turned over to foreign occupiers who worship other gods, who publicly beat you and are killing you. That humiliation of Jesus that takes place in his suffering and death made him last of all. But it was not a purposeless humiliation. It was not just Jesus becoming last in the hearts and minds of the people. Rather, this suffering and death that Jesus endures accomplishes a result. It's how he became servant of all. The humiliation that Jesus undergoes takes place so that salvation can be achieved. His sacrifice is offered for the life of the world. So that anyone who places their faith, hope, and trust in what Jesus performed will benefit from it. That they will obtain the salvation of their souls, that they will receive the inheritance of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And it is because of this that Jesus is the greatest. He is exalted by his Father, just as he foretold in his passion prediction, that when that Son of Man is killed, after 3 days he will rise. And in this way, Jesus fulfills what Jeremiah had foretold. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. The schemes made against Jesus that led to his demise would not have the final word, because the Lord of hosts raises his servant from death. The Lord vindicates the one who selflessly endures such humiliation. The Lord exalts the one who put his trust in him and who even commits his spirit to him. And so, Jesus teaches the 12 and us based on that agenda, which he completes. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus is the greatest. But if any of his followers would desire to become great like him, then they are to act in similar ways. This is not a call for Jesus' disciples to accomplish their own greatness in terms of salvation. Salvation is a matter which requires full dependence on Jesus' selfless atoning work done for you. But when carrying out the newness of life that Jesus' saving work brings to people, his followers are to imitate him. And in fact, that is essentially what discipleship is: imitating Jesus' example in how we think and how we speak and how we act. A practical example of this was given to the 12 and to us by Jesus. He takes a child, puts the child in the midst of them, and taking that child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, why does Jesus present a child to the 12 and then talk about receiving or welcoming that child? Because that child, in the eyes of ancient Near Eastern society, had really no value. The children were the lowest rung on the social ladder, and paying attention to them or seeking after their benefit would not gain a person great plaudits or rewards. The child can't grant them a position in elite circles or a bounty of wealth. No, those advantages which the world seeks after come from people much higher on the social ladder, not the child. And yet, Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Because Jesus has placed a value on that child, just as he has placed a value on every single person in his creation, the value being his own life, which he selflessly poured out, and he selflessly paid out in his sacrificial death. But Jesus' teaching also goes further. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. But what does receiving Jesus look like? Well, it is seen in how we treat others. It is demonstrated in the reception and welcome that we give to everyone who has been redeemed by Jesus' selfless sacrifice. But the matter of receiving Jesus also includes accepting him as he is now. Because we don't get to see the great and exalted Jesus. Not now. Yes, it is true. He has been raised from death. It is true. He sits at the right hand of the Father, as we're going to confess in the Creed. But the appearance of Jesus now, and his body, the church now, in this world, is not great and exalted. Instead, it's harassed. It's harried. It looks poor. It looks powerless. It doesn't look like much compared to other institutions. And then the way of life that it is called to follow runs counter to pretty much everything else the world thinks, including the command to pay attention to what society might call the lesser, the not important, the insignificant. And yet, this Jesus gives the instruction, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He uses the child as the example. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And those teachings are to conform how we think, and how we speak, and how we act even now in this lifetime. They form the basis for James' instructions to followers of Jesus that we heard in the epistle reading. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is an expansion of Jesus' lesson for the 12 and for us. We should not want to be called out by Jesus. So we are called to heed what our teacher has revealed to us. And in fact, that is what we already asked to happen. It's what we prayed for in the collect. O God, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, grant us humility and childlike faith that we may please you in both will and deed. As we humble ourselves and depend on the Lord's exalting, submitting ourselves to the way of life that Jesus has laid out, we will be given what is necessary to abide by his teaching. And then the final result will be sharing in the true everlasting greatness that flows to us from the one who is the greatest, because he became servant of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.